Thank you, Mr. Miller. I will apologize before I get started here because a frog seems to have taken residence in my throat. So it will probably sound like you're being given the sermon by a 13-year-old. We'll do the best we can to march through it. Two quick things that I neglected to pass on to Mr. Ellis regarding announcements, and that is if you are going to donate anything for the auction at the Penny Roll, the deadline for letting Gary Summers know this is December the 21st. That way we'll be able to plan properly for the auction part of the evening. So if you plan to donate something for the auction, December the 21st is when we'll need to know that. And then secondarily, one of the members in Youngstown donated three beautiful bags full of clothing, men's, I think they're women's clothing as well. It's all men's clothing. Okay, all men's clothing. Some very nice suits. They were a little bit too large for me, unfortunately. But there's some beautiful suits in there as well. So if you would like to go through that, she would certainly appreciate someone being able to use the things that are there. So hopefully that is something that can be made use of along the way. Well, I'd like to begin the sermon today, brethren, with a question. It's really a quiz of sorts. In fact, it's one question with 10 aspects along the way. And the question is this: is this stealing? Is this stealing? Number one, smashing a jewelry store window and grabbing everything you can reach and running off into the night. Okay, that one seems pretty obvious. Number two, accepting money that another person has given you to invest, but instead spending it on yourself. Number three, taking an extra half hour on your lunch break that you're not authorized to have. Number four, borrowing a tool from your neighbor and never returning it. Number five, looking at another woman or man, allowing our mind to develop lust and desire. Is that stealing? How about number six, eating a handful of grapes from the produce aisle as you walk through the store doing your grocery shopping? Number seven, working at half speed because you're ticked off at your supervisor. Number eight, surfing the web unrelated to work while on your job. Now, we could put answering Facebook messages, et cetera, et cetera. Number nine, downloading another person's research to use in your term paper without giving credit to the author. Is that stealing? And number 10, keeping incorrect change when you know the cashier has given you too much. Now, that probably only applies to those over age 50 because they're the only ones that use cash anymore. Everybody else uses the phone, the app, the whatever, the tap, the card to pay. And I probably could add a number 11, is using material from Mr. Foster's sermon last week in a sermon in 6 months stealing. The eighth commandment, brethren, is very simple, is it not? You shall not steal. Pretty simple. Four simple words. So we ask ourselves, how honest am I? Am I completely honest? Am I mostly honest? Am I somewhat honest? Am I hardly honest? Am I rarely honest? Can I be dependent on in every respect never to steal? Well, during the course of the sermon this afternoon, we'll look a bit more deeply into this eighth commandment and how we as Christians may need to apply this commandment a little bit better than we may have in the past. Now, the foundation clearly is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Now, we could take the time to turn there, but there's only four words. You can turn there if you like. You can jot down the reference, Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. So let's cover a number of areas that we ought to recognize as stealing or acting the role of the thief. It is interesting that Plato once wrote, "He who steals a little steals with the same wish as he who steals much, but with less power." Isn't that true? I think that's an interesting truism along the way. All right, let's go over a number of things that we might recognize as stealing. Number one, the obvious, taking something that is not yours. Taking something that is not yours. Stealing has its genesis in selfishness. I want, you have, I take. Selfishness. Our Ten Commandment booklet says this: theft is the ultimate assertion of the greedy, lustful way of life, one that emphasizes acquiring material and intangible things with no regard for the rights and feelings of others. Sharon K. Penman, in her book Falls the Shadow, wrote this: "Men kill for many reasons, but they steal for only one: greed. I want, you have, I take." Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. Now, we might be saying, well, we're preaching to the choir. We're a group of honest people, and we certainly hope that's the case. So certainly this may simply be a review of God's commandment for us, and that's certainly a good thing. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 gives us an approach toward life that I think is interesting. And we'll focus primarily on the last few words of verse 9. But to get us into the topic, in verse 8, Proverbs 30, verse 8, keep, the writer says, keep deception and lies far from me. One person wrote, lying and stealing are sisters. Isn't that truth? Isn't that true? Oftentimes they go together. Keep deception and lies far from me, he writes. Give me neither poverty or riches. Don't give me so little or so much. How much is enough? Feed me, continues the rest of verse 8, with the food that is my portion. I was telling my wife recently that whatever that mechanism in your system that's supposed to tell you you're full is broken now in me. It doesn't work the way it should, and I learned this at Chipotle. See, everyone knows already what I'm talking about. You get this giant, like it's an 8-pound burrito, and I ate the whole thing, like without even pausing. Did I say anything even when we ate? I don't know. Like, how much is enough? Stop. Well, feed me my portion. No more. Portion control is the issue. Number 9, or verse 9. Lest I be full and deny you. I've done this all myself. I'm full. I don't need God. And say, who is my Lord? Or, lest I be in want and steal, that I don't have the character to stop myself. And then he says this about stealing. Lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. We learn that to steal is to profane the very name of God. It's an interesting thought. D.K. Olukoya, in his book, The Tragedy of Stealing, wrote this: a person who steals just does not believe that God can provide for him. This person does not believe that God can prepare a table for him in the wilderness, so he prepared his own table, but using his neighbor's property. Beloved, he writes, stealing is self-preservation of such an evil table, and such tables do not last. A person who trusts God with all his heart will never steal. I thought that was an interesting statement. Stealing, we're told here, profanes the name of God. It insults God. It is, in essence, telling him he is not providing properly for our needs. One of the things in the news that you've probably been very aware of is a new term in the last few years. In the past, we simply called them thieves. Today, they're called porch pirates. You heard the statement? porch pirates. In other words, packages are delivered to someone's home or to their apartment, and someone who doesn't own them simply walks by and grabs them and steals them. They're called porch pirates. Porch pirates have stolen from 23 million Americans in just the last year. 23 million. $605 billion has been spent online so far this year, with between 30 and 40% of recipients saying they are the victims of porch pirates. In New York City, where more orders are delivered to doors than anywhere else in the country, get this, over 90,000 packages a day are stolen or disappear without any explanation. Up roughly 20% from 4 years ago. Now you might say, wow, in 4 years, it's gotten 20% worse? And the answer is no. It's just that more people are buying online. There's more being delivered. So now there's more opportunity for thieves to do this. I mean, they have documented people following, literally following the UPS truck, the FedEx truck, as it goes through the neighborhood to grab the packages off the door. The New York Times, December 3rd this year, just a few days ago, says around the country, more than 1.7 million packages are stolen or go missing every day. Every day. Adding up to more than $25 million in lost goods and services. Taking something that is not yours is not a value that many people in this nation hold. And that is truly tragic. Because at some point, God will not extend patience for that sin any longer. Now the Bible allows, if you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Bible allows two basic legitimate ways to obtain something. 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 10. The first legitimate way to get or obtain something is through labor, productive work, through labor. Now, it might be your money laboring for you. You lend it to someone to do a business proposition. They build their home. They pay you and say, thanks, here's an extra 8% for letting me use your money for that period of time. Those are legitimate. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 tells us that work, legitimate work, is an often good way to obtain something, not stealing it off someone else's porch. Of course, you've heard the story about the woman who packed a week's worth of dirty diapers in a box, taped it up nicely, and set it on her porch to try to get back at the porch pirate who'd stole something from her house earlier. doubt that that would really have much effect on the thief. You're not going to open that and say, oh, I'll never do this again. One out of how many packages? Not. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For you are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved among ourselves among you who believe when he came to Thessalonica. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 2. It's also very good. But we should go to chapter 3. I'm in 1 Thessalonians. I mean, what's the problem here? There we go. There we are. For even when we were with you, I said it's very related. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Have you heard of the latest controversy? As of, I think it's February 1st. 20 hours of work are going to be required of certain groups of people who are receiving food stamps because they're healthy and they're unemployed. So they're being asked, they're going to be told, if you want your food stamps, your SNAP card, you're going to have to put in 20 hours of work. And it's raised all kinds of, how can that be? How could you possibly expect this of people? It's almost a crime that the government is expecting this now. It's pretty simple here in the scripture. You don't work, you don't eat. The Bible allows a legitimate way to receive things is through working. So those who play the system just to get the money ought to have a bit of a conscious issue with that. And again, sadly, we are aware of others in other states that people you wouldn't know, sadly, who've learned to play the system. And they understand that, okay, you apply for disability, and then you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, and you wait a year, and then you get a lawyer involved, and you get that, and then within 2 years, you got your benefits. Benefits. You got your free money. It's really a sad system to see how people can misuse a system that was, in essence, designed to try to help others. So legitimate work is one way to get things, to obtain. Now, a second way, we might look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 33, and that is by receiving a gift. By receiving a gift. Those are the two ways in the scripture that God allows for us to receive legitimately things that we use, that we have, that we might need. Acts chapter 20 and verse 33. Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, and he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. He should have been able to depend on the tithes and the offerings of the members, but in this case, that simply was not yet in their hearts and minds, so he worked with his own hands. And he provided for his needs. Verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So being given a gift, receiving an inheritance, for example, is a gift from those who've gone before us. So receiving a gift is a legitimate way to receive whatever we might need. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 30 and 31. So clearly smashing the jewelry store window, taking the jewels would be stealing, as would taking a handful of grapes and eating them as you do your grocery shopping. Now, some will say, well, look, I have to know if they're good before I buy them. So maybe the store allows you to eat a grape to be sure that they're... Now, can't you really tell by looking at them whether you're going to eat them or not? Come on, can we do that? Tasting one grape to decide to buy is one thing. Eating them through the store... Here's Junior, you know, he's got this stuff, he's eating it, and then it just somehow the wrapper disappears as you go through the store. Okay, I can understand feeding the kid and checking out with the empty. All right, I can deal with that. But just conveniently losing the wrapper wouldn't be a Christian's way of doing things. Proverbs 6 and verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. In other words, they can understand that. We understand that a person got in a really bad spot, made a really bad moral decision, and stole to satisfy himself, to try to take away his hunger. We get that. It's hard to understand the financial advisor who bilks people for billions and billions of dollars when he already has millions and millions himself. You despise that person, the poor guy who stole because he was starving. We understand. Now, does that mean that it's okay to steal if you're starving? And the answer is no. It says they despise that. They don't despise that person. I understand. But it doesn't mean he's not prosecuted. He's still stealing. That's what the next verse says. Yet, when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He goes to court. He goes to jail in our system, whatever the situation might be. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. The point is, he's in a tough spot, but he's made a wrong solution. He's pursued a wrong solution to that problem. Instead of trusting God to provide, instead of getting out and getting to work, you have to ask the question, why is this person thieving? What got him into this position where he had nothing to eat, no place to live? What happened? Can we address some of those basic issues to help this person? Well, I think we could. So to steal something that is not ours, taking something that is not ours, clearly is a break of the eighth commandment that Christians would avoid. Let's go on to a second possibility. A second thing we may want to recognize as stealing, acting the thief, is number two, stealing time. Stealing time. In other words, defrauding our employer by stealing goods or stealing time is a transgression of the eighth commandment and would be unethical for a Christian to do, even if everyone else on the job is doing it. According to an article last year in the Houston Chronicle, in their small business section, they chronicle, since their name is the Chronicle, employee theft accounts for about 30% of inventory shrinkage. In other words, your own employees steal from you. So if you have 100 widgets in storage and you're ready to sell them, 30 of them disappear, which is apparently pretty typical. 10 of those were stolen by your own employees. 30% of your shrinkage, whatever that might be. Tragic. The U.S. Chamber of Commerce, the article says, reports that the annual losses suffered by companies due to employee theft and dishonesty amount to about $50 billion a year on average. $50 billion. Can you imagine how much cheaper things would be if people were just honest? You see, somebody pays for this, and it's those people who pay for the goods. That has to be added to the price. We know that $50 billion is going to disappear, so we've got to put in. I mean, the person who's doing the business isn't paying this cost. You are. So when somebody steals, we're all paying the cost. The report states that about 75% of all employees will commit theft at least once in their careers. Now, I don't know how they come up with that figure, but that's stunning nonetheless. 37.5% of employees will keep doing it and make it a habit. And then here's a surprise. A third of all failed businesses can trace their failure to employee theft. People stealing from those that they're working for. Isn't it sad that you have to have as many cameras in the back of the shop as you do the front where the public is, because much of the theft is going on behind the scenes. Back in the areas where you have access, in and out, etc. Perhaps the most unfortunate statistic is that about 75% of all cases of employee theft and other crimes go unnoticed. It may be too late by that time. According to more statistics from the American Society of Employers, employees usually know about the theft happening from within their ranks. So now you see the moral decay that spreads. Well, I'm not taking anything, but I know Susie is, I know Jane is, I know Bill is, I know Tom is, because they tell me, or I see them, I saw them do it. I watched them take those things. Up to 20% of employees are well aware that employee theft is being perpetrated by their colleagues. Of the employees committing theft, a good number are managers holding high supervisory positions. It's been said that he who steals a little goes to jail. He who steals a lot still serves in public office. I don't know if that's true. Probably reflects our general skepticism toward politicians. But the old way of saying that, he who steals a little is prosecuted, I should say. He who steals a lot is made king. So very similar sentiment from many, many decades ago. So stealing, obviously, from our employer is a terrible thing. It's taking something that's not ours. Taking extra time at lunch would not be something a Christian would do. Nor would stealing office supplies from their employer be something that they would do. Because that's part of being dishonest, as opposed to honest. The article continues, all of these things are tangible. However, employee theft can go beyond the tangible to the intangible. They could, for example, steal time. Your employees, after all, are being paid according to the amount of time that they clock in at your store or business. When they spend even a minute of that time at your workplace doing something other than what you pay them to do, that can arguably be termed as employee theft. The employee is being paid for the time they dedicate to carrying out what was stipulated in the job description. Failing to do that violates the contract they made with the business. Now, you may have an agreement with your employer that as long as your work is finished, you can surf the web, you can update your Facebook page, you can do all those things. But if that's not stipulated, if we do those things in place of the work we ought to be doing, then we have a real problem with theft. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6 in verse 1. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 1. Here we see Paul writing to those individuals who were slaves. Probably household slaves. Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke. You may feel that you're a slave on the job that you have, and you're constantly under the yoke. You may have a much more pleasant work environment than that. But his point is, let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, even if they're not honorable people. You see, the way we treat them is a reflection about us, not a reflection of them. Count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So clearly, even if our boss is not doing what he or she is supposed to be doing, so long as we're not being asked to be dishonest, to break the law, to do dishonest or dishonorable things, we simply honor them to the best of our ability. I know one individual many years ago that worked for a dishonest master. I think it was just dishonest. He would ask our church member, well, look, when so-and-so calls, tell him that we just can't pay that bill right now. We're going to need another 60 days. And the employee, the church member, would say, well, look, the money's right there in the account. Why don't we just pay it? No, I'm going to use that to buy a condo out on the golf course, and I'm going to remodel it and resell it. So he's stealing, in essence. Thank you, sir. I asked Mr. Summers about halfway through to bring me some hot water. So that, appreciate that, Gary. Thank you. So he was being asked to do dishonest things, to lie to the customers, suppliers in this case, because he wanted to use the money for something else. Well, eventually the church member realized, I can't work under this circumstance. I'm going to tell the truth, and that's all there is to it. So he found that by telling people the truth, we should pay this bill, but the boss is using the money for something else. Made a difficulty between him and his boss, as you could tell. But it did end up allowing him to leave the company, start his own business, and he's successfully run that for many decades now. God rewarded his honesty, I believe, in that situation. So even if the boss is dishonest, doesn't mean that we as employees need to be. How many might remember the old Johnny Cash song, One Piece at a Time? Anyone remember that? Okay. You have very poor musical tastes. I can see that. No, it's a great song. Johnny Cash sings about being, I think he grew up in Kentucky or Tennessee. I forget where it was. I think Kentucky. Does that sound right? Kentucky. He moves up to Detroit because GM is offering all these jobs. And he works at the Cadillac plant. And the Cadillacs are so nice that he desperately wants a Cadillac for himself, but he can't afford to buy it. So he's going to steal it one piece at a time. So the first day he takes home some nuts and bolts and gears in his lunchbox, and he does this day after day after day. Then one day his buddy brings his motor home to work, and they somehow surreptitiously load an engine, a motor, into the motor home. And then the next week they get a hood. And so when he retires after 30 years, he's going to put this Cadillac together. And he realizes, well, I say, well, what year is your Cadillac? Well, it's a 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70. The point is, none of the parts fit together. So he has a one-of-a-kind Cadillac. The doors don't really fit. The roof doesn't really fit onto the... But nonetheless, he stole it. But there's one line in the song that I thought is worth mentioning. And that is this. Now, I never considered myself a thief. Isn't that true of people who steal? Oh, I'm not a thief. I may have kept the money that the cashier gave me that I didn't deserve. I'm not a thief. Well, what are we then? So he says, I never considered myself a thief. GM wouldn't miss just one little piece, especially if I strung it out over several years. So was he a thief or was he not? Well, of course he was. Sometimes, because the law of plenty seems to be there, we can justify that it's okay to take something. Well, there's 30 pairs of jeans here that they're going to sell. They're not going to miss one. And so that goes into our car or our basket or our bag. What's still stealing, regardless of how much is there? Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39 is a small snapshot in Joseph's story. Genesis 39 and verse 1. We all would hope to be this kind of employee if we are not already. One so honest, so reliable, so trustworthy that our boss is willing to give us everything. Now Joseph, verse 1, had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So trusted in his very household, he had free rein of the entirety of Potiphar's belongings. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Eternal made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. Wouldn't we like those who we work with or for to know that we are so completely honest that we could be given authority of everything, and they would never have to worry? It's an awesome thing to think about. It's what the kind of reputation we'd all like to build, no doubt. So clearly, stealing time is not something that a Christian would want to participate in. A third area of stealing that we may want to think about is taking advantage of others. Taking advantage of others. We'll look at a few scriptures in a moment, but it is with a bit of shamefacedness I read this article to you because it has to do with folks back home in Wisconsin, and they're not supposed to be like this. Drivers quick on the take for 33-cent gas. This comes from Minocqua, Wisconsin, a little bit further north from where we lived. Dozens of drivers made a mad rush for cheap gas after a station employee accidentally changed the price to 33 cents a gallon. An employee closing Triggs Minocqua Shell, now my mother lives about a mile from the Shell in Stevens Point, the Triggs Shell. So these are people I know probably. An employee closing Triggs Minocqua Shell for the night mistakenly entered the price of a gallon of gasoline as 32.9 cents instead of 2.32.9 on Monday night. He left about 10 p.m., but drivers could still use their credit cards to buy gas. So one of those automated stations where you just go up, get your credit card, and fill up. Nobody's there, but you can buy gas anyway. Word of the bargain spread fast in the rural northern Wisconsin community, with 42 people buying 586 gallons of gas in an hour and 45 minutes. One person had pumped 27 gallons and two purchased 18 gallons. Local police saw the hoard at the station. That's how it was found out. And called the store manager, who went to the station and pushed the emergency stop button. There were cars too deep at each of my pumps, said the manager, who knew many of the drivers personally and told them they were being dishonest. The main store sign had the correct price. I was very upset that there's that many dishonest people, she said. They knew there was a problem, and yet they took advantage of an employee's mistake, and I think that's terrible. Now, as I read that story, I had to think, what would I have done? And I hope, had I lived in that little town, I mean, you know people, and Minocqua's a little bitty place. You know people. So would I have called the store manager and said, I think something's wrong here. You got people lined up for a mile for gas at 10:30 at night or 11 o'clock, whatever it might have been. I don't know. Hope so. Taking advantage of another person's mistake apparently would be stealing, would it not? Keeping incorrect change that's given to you at checkout is not something we can live with as a Christian. How about a mismarked item at the store? Ooh, that's a tough one. Do I just go check out knowing that this is the wrong price? That this was the price for the 25-foot reel of hose, but they put that price on the 50-foot reel of hose. Do we run to the checkout quickly before they figure out the mistake? Or do we draw at least attention to it? Say, you know, I don't know that this is marked right. And if they say, look, whatever the price is there, we have to give it to you. Well, okay, that's their decision, as opposed to trying to take advantage of that item. Remember, not too long ago, I had some copies made of music that we had copyright to, but went and had copies made, and we needed 40 copies for the choir that I was leading, so we had these pieces, and it probably ended up to be about 10 pages per song, and needed 40 copies, so we're talking 800 copies of images that you do at the Office Depot or wherever it was. And chatting with the lady in checkout, and I give her my credit card, and she charges it, and I pay, and I walk out, and it says $4.80. Like, wow, wait a second. Yahoo! No. Gotta go back in and get this straightened out. So she charged for 1 cent per copy instead of 10 cents per copy. So quite a difference when it comes to the total. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13. It's sometimes a difficult one to nail down because somehow we may have come to feel that, look, if some store employee was so foolish as to mismark an item, they deserve. I'm entitled to buy this at the price that they made a mistake on. Did we ever feel that way? You wonder, well, is that the way we ought to feel? What if the shoe were on the other foot? Would we feel that, you know, yeah, you're right. An employee made a mistake, therefore, you deserve this. Do we really? It's something to think about our approach. Leviticus 19, verse 13 says, "You shall not defraud your neighbor." New King James says, "You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him." Well, we know that. "The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning." You see, in that day and age, often they would take their daily wage and go buy their food to feed their family each day. They didn't have stores the way we do, freezers and fridges and things like that. Large kitchens with great storage areas and pantries and things like that. So they needed that food. "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your," and that's the point, "but shall fear your God." So the way we treat the employees in this case, we don't take advantage of them. We don't say, because this guy really doesn't know that his skills are worth $10,000 more a year than I'm going to pay him, is that my fault? Or do we have a responsibility, really, if we're an employer, to look out for their needs? So there's a challenge sometimes in trying to understand how we might deal with some of those circumstances. Notice over in chapter 25, Leviticus 25, in verse 17, wouldn't we want to be known as totally honest? Would we rather take, oh, maybe that $12 loss because we drew the attention of the storekeeper to the mistake that apparently was made? Wouldn't we rather be known for that than that 12 bucks? Is it that big a deal? Or maybe it's $120. Is it that big a deal? Something to think about. Leviticus 25 and verse 17. Here's an attitude, an approach. "You shall not oppress one another." Now, the word oppress can be translated mistreat. You shall not mistreat one another. "But you shall fear your God, for I am the Eternal, your God." So obviously, if we bring something up to the counter and say, "I think this is mismarked," and they say, "Well, look, it's our store policy to charge what is marked regardless." Okay, well, we've drawn attention to it at least. We've done our part. Now, obviously, by bringing it to their attention, then they can correct the mistake and won't have continual losses from that. So that's fine. But again, it's an approach. Do we mistreat others in those circumstances? Are we taking advantage of others? Are we paying someone less if we're an employer just because we can? Just because, boy, it's a tight job market now. Or it's a loose job market now, whatever the situation might be. Let me read to you from John Adams in his written treatise, A Defense of the Constitutions of Government. He wrote, "The moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the law of God, and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, anarchy and tyranny commence. If you shall not covet and you shall not steal are not commandments of heaven, they must be made inviolable precepts in every society before it can be civilized or made free." I remember Mr. Armstrong many years ago writing about a man who predicted the Great Depression. And his comments about, he went up and talked to the man afterward and described, how did you know this? And he said, "Well, if you want to know how the steam radiators are working in the top of the house, you don't put your hand on the radiator. You go down into the cellar and you look what's causing the problem. Is the steam being generated?" So he said, "What I do is I go back behind the scenes to see what is going on." And his point was, when more people in the United States became dishonest as opposed to honest, the ladder was tipped, or the teeter-totter was tipped. And it was absolutely inevitable. And you have to ask the question today, how close are we to tipping the teeter-totter this time? Are more people dishonest than are honest? If they are, we're in for a real difficult time ahead. And that's something we want to protect ourselves from by being completely and totally honest. Let's go on to a fourth area. A fourth area to consider regarding thievery. And that is stealing God's tithe. Stealing God's tithe. I know we're preaching to the choir here, we might say. But let's just take one scripture to heart. Malachi chapter 3, in verses 8 through 12. God is the great creator. He has made us from nothing. He gives us air to breathe. He gives us raw materials to work with and to produce with. He gives us a brain to be able to think these things through. And he never charges us rent for the earth that we live on. He doesn't charge us a per capita charge for the breaths we take. Now, you took too many breaths today. You're going to owe me more money. Sorry. What did you run today? What did you do? He doesn't charge us for these things. He simply says, look, I've got all this stuff, and I will let you have 90% of what you produce, that I give you the energy to produce, I give you the brain to produce, I give you the raw materials to produce, but I'll let you keep 90% of, just give me 10% off the top. That's mine. I mean, it's all his, but he said, all I'll take is the 10%. I'll give you the rest. So it's a pretty good deal. So Malachi writes, will a man rob God? In verse 8 of chapter 3. How can you rob God? He's spirit being. He's in the third heaven. We don't go take his stuff. We don't go pick his pocket. But you have robbed me. But you say, well, how? In what way have we robbed you? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. They're God's. So regularly giving God his tithe and offering him offerings is a way to keep ourselves honest in the physical things. So verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now when God says you're cursed with a curse, how long does it take for that curse penalty to arrive? And the answer is, I have no idea. It can take a long time. A person can get away with thievery for a long, long time. But eventually, the price must be paid. Eventually. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now, or test me. Put me to the test. Prove me now in this, says the Eternal of Hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That was stolen directly from Mr. Foster's sermon last week. So we won't take more time to comment on that. But you understand the point. Stealing God's tithe is thievery, and it's breaking the eighth commandment. Enough said on that. Let's go to number 5, and then we'll close. A fifth area that we might want to consider regarding thievery is stealing affections. Stealing affections. And I don't say this because I think it's going on somewhere, brethren. But I do say it because it is rampant in the world around us. What do we mean, stealing affections? Turn with me to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. We'll begin reading in verse 1. This is part of the story of Absalom, the eldest son of King David. Absalom had certain character flaws that likely would make him an inferior king to his father. And this young man wanted his hands on the throttle of power before his time. It happened, verse 1, after this, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So, boy, he had the look of a prince. You've seen the Disney movie, Prince Ali. I forget what the name of it is. Whatever the name of the movie is. But Prince Ali, he had the look of a prince. I mean, 50 horses and chariots and 50 men. I mean, this is impressive. Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. Anybody who had an issue, a court battle, would have to go this way to get to the court. And who's standing there every day? Absalom. Well, what for? Why? Now, isn't it true that anybody who has been to court realizes, you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Is there real justice in that? In other words, anybody who's going to court probably has something to complain about, right? So here are all these people, they're coming to court. They've got a lawsuit of some sort, and they happen to go this way because it's the only way to get to court. And there's Absalom in his princely garb standing there. What for? Well, it was to steal their hearts, steal their affections in an improper way. Absalom would rise early, stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision. They're heading to the Supreme Court, you might say. David was going to make a decision. Absalom would certainly say things like, you know, sure hope you get justice. Not sure that you will. I wish there was really somebody to plead for you like me. I mean, if I could only help out, I would love to. So he's just inappropriately grabbing their hearts. Absalom would call to him and say, hey, come here. What city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Oh, what? You're from Asher? Well, no wonder. Those beautiful highlands up there that you all enjoy. Ah, beautiful place. I'm just sorry that Asher's not getting their fair shake in the courts these days. I wish it could be better than this, but you see politician kind of written all over this. This guy is such a player. Your servant is from such and such. Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. You're not going to get justice here. I wish you could, but so sorry. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice. I mean, I know you're right. Now, he'd say this to the guy that came next, who was the opposition for the guy he just spoke to. But the point was, he was inappropriately stealing their affection, stealing their hearts away from David toward himself. Nothing but selfish politician. I mean, can you see the hugging the babies and kissing the little kids? And so it was, verse 5, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, oh, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Oh, no, don't bow down. We're brothers here. The big bear hug, the kiss on the cheek. He's a player. Stealing the affections. Verse 6, in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And that was the basis then, the foundation of his rebellion, which would end with him hanging by his hair in a tree and Joab thrusting a spear through his heart. Didn't really pay off in the long run. It is possible for a sexual offender to bait or groom a child over the course of time. When we go through this with our camp staff, we remind them that these kinds of things are part of the evil world around us. And it's improper. And they do that by buying the child gifts over a course of time, by complimenting, by spending time with them. And they bait the child. They simply set this up. They groom them, as it's called in the business. That's very improper, absolutely wrong, to start to steal someone's affections and then misuse them. A man can do this to another man's wife, can steal her heart by complimenting her, find out what she's going through, being sympathetic to these things. A woman can do this to another man's husband, finding out what he wants or desires or needs or is lacking, and try to provide that and try to steal their affection, their heart. That is thievery, as well as being a breaking of the seventh commandment, breaking of the eighth commandment, stealing someone's heart, stealing their affections in an improper way. In other words, not wrong to have someone like you, to be appreciative of you, but to steal their affections for selfish means is absolute sin and something a Christian certainly avoids. Now, as we near conclusion, we might say, what is really the point of the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. We would say initially, it is to protect personal property. Certainly that's true. At the same time, is that all there is to it? Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4. Remember, Christ told us about the spirit of the law. You have heard it said, he would start, and he would list a commandment, but then he would say, but I tell you, and he would explain the spiritual implications of the command. When the command says, thou shalt not steal, what would really be the intent of that? Beyond protecting private property, what is the intent? Well, I think part of it is revealed here. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him, Paul writes to the Ephesians, who stole, you mean there were thieves in the church of God? Well, yeah, there were. The former thieves, we would hope. Let him who stole steal no longer. Well, obviously, start keeping the eighth commandment. But rather, let him labor. That first way of legitimately obtaining something. Let him labor, working with his hands, what is good. So, not something that's not good. I mean, a Christian is not going to grow opium poppies to sell opium on the street, right? That's laboring with our hands, but not good. Not going to produce pornography and sell it. That's not good. Working with his hands, what is good? Why? That he may have something to give to him who has need. How many people in this world work so they have something to give? I would suggest it's a pretty small minority. How many in the Church of God should be working not just to provide for their families, but so that they have something to give to him who has need? Well, it should be all of us. All of us. When we counsel our young couples for marriage, we go over one area, we go through budget. Have you put up a budget? Have you come up with a budget? Do you know what a budget is? Can you think of how you're going to spend your money once you're married? And one of the things we always advise them to do is somewhere in your budget, make sure that you have the giving fund, a little bit set aside. Doesn't have to be a lot necessarily, but something set aside so that when you see a need, when you hear about a need, you may have something to be able to share with them. Isn't it great to be able to send somebody some money when they really, really, really need it? To be able to have a little bit there that you could do that with? Wouldn't that be awesome? So we try to help our young couples understand that from the very start, plan that as a part of your life. And it may not be money, it may be having people over, it may be serving in other ways, but the point is, you work with your hands so that we have something to give. So what's the real intent of that eighth commandment? Is it not to develop a generous heart, a giving heart? It's not just keep your hands off other people's stuff. It's learn to be generous, learn to be giving. I won't ever be caught in a situation where, did you steal that? As opposed to, thanks for giving me that. What a difference that would be. So we work in some cases so that we have something to share. It's a part of a Christian's mindset and thinking. So the purpose, we might say, of the eighth commandment is not just or only to protect personal property. It is to teach us to love, to pursue the way of give, to pursue the way of generosity, to be known for that. When someone is extremely giving, would you ever associate thievery with them? Well, of course not. They're always giving. They're always kind. They're always helping. I wouldn't even think that they would be stealing something. So, brethren, stealing the eighth commandment is a simple set of four words, thou shalt not steal. Let us examine our lives to be sure we're pursuing the path of complete honesty so that we bring honor to God and to his name.